Let's turn together to the book of 3 John. 3 John. Now, this is a letter written by the Apostle John to his beloved son in the faith, Gaius. Gaius was not a pastor or a preacher. He was a man like any of you men here, a man whom the Lord God had saved, a member of a local church, a faithful believer, and the church which he was a member of had been visited by some missionaries traveling about preaching the gospel, men who had been sent there by the Apostle John. They had gone about preaching the gospel of God's grace to the Gentiles. In their journey, they stopped in town here where Gaius resided, where this gospel church was established, to visit the brethren there, and when they did, Gaius took them in. He apparently took them in at least for a few days, maybe much, much longer. He fed them, took care of them, and when they left, he gave them a little traveling money to help them get to the next place where they were going. When they got back to the church where John was pastor, probably at the church at Ephesus, these traveling evangelists, these missionaries, couldn't stop talking about Gaius. I have had that privilege more times than I can tell you as pastor here. I'll pick out one. I could pick out several of you. No matter where I go, anybody who has ever been here, I mean if they just came for a little while, visited once, if they forget my name, they ask me about Bob and Sally Poncho. Always do. Wherever I go, because of hospitality and kindness. That's what these fellows did when they came and spoke to John about his friend, a man converted under his ministry by the name of Gaius. They told their friends about it. They told the whole church about it. And when John heard what these men had to say about his spiritual son, this friend of his, one who was converted by his influence, by the grace of God, using him as the messenger to his soul, John's heart just bubbled up with joy. And he takes down his pen, not just because of his personal delight in the report, but because God, the Holy Spirit, would instruct us by his word through the Apostle John. And he writes this brief epistle to this man, Gaius, and commends him for those things which he had heard. 2 John, you will remember, was written to the elect lady. Doesn't matter whether you think that the elect lady was a specific woman chosen of God and redeemed by the blood of Christ, or whether you look at this woman, this elect lady, as being one of the local churches, which I think was the case. This epistle is addressed to this man, Gaius, whom John says, I love in the truth. Truth and love are companions. They are twin graces. They not only ought not be separated, they can't be separated. They can't be separated. Truth and love walk hand in hand. This epistle commends the truth and love displayed in this man Gaius by his deeds. As it is written in Galatians, faith worketh by love. It always does. In this epistle, we are given a great and very clear contrast in the lives and characters of three men. Gaius, a faithful man, beloved of God, one to whom the epistle is addressed. And Diotrephes, a prominent leader, but a proud deceiver. And Demetrius, another man in the congregation who was of good report. Now let's see what God would teach us here. First, we'll look at Gaius. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Now, whenever you read names in the Scriptures, don't always try to associate them with the same name somewhere else. There are at least four men in the New Testament named Gaius, all different men in different places, mentioned for different reasons. And that shouldn't surprise us. If you happen to walk in here in a couple of weeks and we happen to have four John Smiths in the place, that shouldn't be too astonishing. It's a pretty common name. In our own assembly, we got several Bobs right here, just right here tonight. Got several of them. That's a very common name. Well, this name Gaius was just as common in the Roman world as John Smith or Bob Smith is in our day. This man Gaius, to whom this epistle is addressed, is a beloved brother converted under John's ministry, one of his children in the faith. And John says in verse 4, he is dearly beloved. Not only did John love him, he was a man well beloved. Beloved of God, chosen to eternal salvation in Christ, and beloved of his brethren. He was beloved of those saints who knew him because he was a man of great faith, great integrity, and great generosity. He had experienced the grace of God. And the grace of God, when it is experienced in the soul, I didn't say when it's professed with the lips. I didn't say when it's known in the mind. The grace of God, when it is experienced in the soul, makes those who experience that grace gracious. He was sound in doctrine and sound in heart. He was a loving man and a lovable man. Look at verse 2. John says concerning this man Gaius, "Beloved, I wish above all things." Now that word "above" is not very well translated. And you know that from the context. It really would be better translated "in." I wish that in all things thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Now the reason why I say the word would be better translated "in" is because John certainly is not suggesting here that he desired Gaius's physical health and prosperity above his spiritual, eternal health and prosperity. What he's saying to him essentially is this: I wish that you may have a prosperous journey through this world and be in good health even as your soul prospers. As I pray, the Lord will grant you his continued and manifest blessings. The Amplified Bible gives this a paraphrase. And remember, the Amplified is not a translation, it is a paraphrase. But it's a good paraphrase. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in every way, and that your body may keep well, even as I know your soul keeps well and prospers. Physical health is a great blessing from God to his people. To the unbelieving, it can be a terrible curse. To his people, it is a great blessing, an act of his providential goodness. Among the many, many things God promises to those who are obedient to him. And remember, those promises of conditional promises to those who are obedient given in the law certainly are never promises that we can claim because we are obedient. We are not perfectly obedient. Oh, but they are. They are. Because in Christ, we have perfectly obeyed our God. And you read the first 14 verses of Deuteronomy 28, and you will see those promises. God has promised to bless us in the field and bless us in our home, bless us in the morning and bless us in the evening, so that all the blessings that we enjoy in life are blessings of God's goodness in providence. The Scriptures teach us with regard to all that are called, all who are the called, by the effectual, irresistible, omnipotent grace and power of God the Holy Spirit, God Almighty promises everything for time and eternity prospers our souls. Everything. God help us to learn this. Everything in the universe, everything experienced in our lives, is brought to pass deliberately by the purpose of our God, and it is that which is absolutely best for our souls. It is best for us now, and best for us tomorrow, and best for us forever. Whether it be prosperity or adversity, God's saints in this world are given liberty to use all things for their pleasure as they live in this world for the glory of God. Now notice I said, we are given all things in this world to use for our pleasure as we live in this world to serve and honor our God. Not to use to gratify our lust. They're not ours to use to gratify our own desires to please ourselves, but rather to please us as we walk in this world to serve and honor our God. If the Lord causes us to abound in earthly goods or in physical health, He accompanies those blessings with grace sufficient to make them prosper. He says, all things are yours and you are Christ. These things, whatever they are yours for the prosperity of your soul. When that's the case, like Gaius, God's people are given grace to use the blessings of providence faithfully in whatsoever, both in connection with our brethren and in connection with the kingdom of God at large, those we know personally and those extended beyond this, and to use for the good of others outside the kingdom of God. If the Lord sends adversity, He takes the bitterness out of the adversity by promising that He will make the adversity work together for our good as well. Not just that they turn out that way. We don't worship at the altar of luck or chance. We worship at the altar of God Almighty, who rules the universe absolutely for the good of His people. And we confess gladly, we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Certainly, with regard to spiritual things, they are all ours. As temporal things, so too spiritual things are always blessed of God and prosper our souls. Turn to Ephesians 1 one more time. Well, I'll say one more time tonight. Ephesians 1, verse 3. I know you could recite it. Read it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. He has prospered us. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, no exceptions. Whatever is included in those terms, spiritual and blessing, they're ours. And they have been ours from eternity in Jesus Christ the Lord, in heavenly places in Christ. And this is how He did it. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, and He did it according to the good pleasure of His will. Our worth, our goodness, our works, our choice, our decision, our imaginary free will has nothing to do with it. And He did it to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted. All this from eternity, accepted in the Beloved. We are blessed in time and blessed to eternity with all the Father's love, with all the Savior's redemption, and with all the Holy Spirit's grace. All the blessings of grace so boundlessly bestowed upon us from eternity in Christ are gifts from God our Father, which shall not be taken away from us, not in this world, nor in the world to come, because the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. He gave us righteousness. He gave us redemption. He gave us grace. He gave us acceptance in Christ from eternity. He gave us Christ Himself. And these things shall not be taken away from you, no matter what. No matter what. Folks say, well, you can't say that. If you say that, that'll give people license to ungodliness. No. Folks who want license to ungodliness have got it already. They'll do what they want to. God Almighty has blessed you, Bobby Estes, with all these things, and He won't take them from you. Not if you're Christ. Not if you're Christ. They're given us not because of our obedience, but because of Christ's obedience as our substitute. Christ's obedience and our obedience to God in Him. He gives us continual manifestations of His boundless love. He comes to us again and again to bless and comfort and encourage us, to make Himself known to us as He will not to the world. You remember what it said in John 14? Turn over there. Look at it again. Rex and Larry read those passages of Scripture, such little comment. And I so much needed to hear them. And the Lord came to me one more time. Other folks may hear them and hear nothing. He came to me one more time. Now here's the reason why you sit and hear the gospel and the Lord comes and visits you. The fellow sits right beside you and all he can do is look at the lights and wonder which one's straight and which one's crooked. That's all he can do. Here's the difference. John 14, verse 18. The Lord Jesus says to his disciples, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will come to you and come to you and come to you and come to you and come to you. I will not quit coming to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. Verse 20. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. At what day? At the day I come to visit you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. He that believeth on the Son, that's the commandment of God. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, he didn't know anything about what he's talking about, but Judas saith unto him, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. Who can describe the gracious revelation and outpouring of God's great love, his manifest grace to our souls, day after day after day, wherewith he blesses us spiritually. With regard to eternal blessings, our God not only has given us the promise of life eternal, he tells us that this life is ours now. He that hath the Son hath life. And we have this life and the enjoyment of it by faith in Christ, believing on the Son of God. And that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith in Christ is the earnest. It's the pledge. It's the down payment that's given us by God the Holy Spirit of glory to come. Look back here in John, 3 John verse 3. Now here John speaks of Gaius' testimony. I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. These brethren, these traveling preachers, had come back to John and told him that Gaius was a man who believed the truth of the gospel and that he was a man of truly gracious character, a man with a gracious, magnanimous spirit. He walked before God and men in such a way that he was known by God's saints as one who lived for the glory of God. What a commendation. What a commendation. They didn't say a word. Now listen carefully. Listen carefully. They didn't say a word to John, as far as we know, about how much time Gaius spent in prayer. Because the only way they could know that is if Gaius bragged about it. They didn't say a word about how many chapters Gaius read every day in the Bible. Because if they had known that, the only way they could know is if Gaius bragged about it. They didn't say a word about how often Gaius fasted. Because if they knew that, the only way they could know is if Gaius fasted, bragged about it. What they did say is this is a man who loves God's people. And we know he does because he opened his heart and his home and his wallet to us. He's a man of gracious, magnanimous character. A man in whom Christ Jesus lived. A man who adorns the doctrine of God, his Savior. Verse 4. John says to Gaius, now he's writing to this man Gaius, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Nothing makes a faithful gospel preacher happier than to hear that those to whom he has preached, for whom he has labored, for whom he has been the means by which God conveyed the knowledge of Christ to their souls. Nothing can make him happier than to hear that his children walk in the truth. We can bestow no greater gift on our friends and no greater inheritance upon our families than the gospel of Christ. And they can bring no greater joy and no greater satisfaction to our hearts than to receive it and walk in it. Peter said to that lame man in Acts chapter 3, he said, "I don't have what you're looking for, but I've got something better. Silver and gold have I none. But I say unto you, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he did. And I guarantee you, he wasn't the least bit sorry. He went home just as poor in pocket as he was when he came there to start with. He was rich in his soul forever. Paul wrote to Philemon, and he said, I'm confident of your obedience. Confident that you're going to obey God and his word. Now look at verse 5. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. John writes by divine inspiration an epistle bragging about a man. Did you get that? He writes by divine inspiration an epistle for all to read, bragging about a man. You see, the Holy Spirit teaches us to give honor to whom honor is due. We are not to flatter men. We're not to flatter men. Churches everywhere are built on flattering the flesh. But it is altogether proper to honor and commend one another. It is altogether proper to speak words of appreciation and encouragement. Sometime after Doug and Faith got married, just a few months, he was talking to me about one of the messages Brother Nybert had preached and what a blessing it was to him. And he had expressed a little reservation in saying anything to him about it. And I said to him, "Doug, don't ever hesitate. In fact, make it a point. Don't lie. But if God speaks to you by his word through your pastor or any other man, make it a point. Let him know what a blessing it is to you." Folks say, "Well, I don't want to do that. Make his head swell." Your head and mine both is already swollen. You're not going to contribute too much to that. It is proper to speak respectfully and honorably and appreciatively whenever God Almighty uses anyone to be a benefit to your soul, to your body, or to your soul. John writes to Gaius and commends him for his hospitality, his charity, his goodness to these saints whom he knew and to strangers that were totally unknown to him. All he knew is they came to him in the name of the Lord. He did just what Abraham did. You remember back in Genesis 18? These three strangers came to Abraham. And Abraham entertained them. He said to Sarah, he said, "Honey, let's set the table, bake some bread. We've got some guests here for dinner." Folks he had never seen. And Paul uses that and says, don't be forgetful to entertain strangers. For thereby many have entertained angels unawares. I can't tell you how many times over the course of our lives together, Shelby and I have had the privilege of entertaining in our home angels of God. Angels of God. I'm talking about people through whom God sent his blessing to our hearts and lives. That's what Gaius did. He entertained these men as angels of God. He did this faithfully. Not to be seen and applauded off other men, not to behave in some hypocritical, pretentious way to show what a great, magnanimous spirit he is or he was, but rather he did it because he loved Christ and loved his people. Our Lord warns us again and again, when you do something for him, do something for him. And that's what it is, do something for his people. When you do something for him, don't toot your horn. Don't let folks know what you're doing. If you pray, go in your closet. Go in your closet. Over the years, I read so many things, such a blessing, then suddenly run across something so disappointing. Somebody talks about how much time they spend in prayer, how much they read, and all this stuff, things I mentioned earlier. And it just wipes the whole thing out. When you pray, pray to God and don't tell anybody about it. When you fast, you get up and wash your face and go about your business just like you always did. These days, you know, folks talk about fasting. Whatever it is they talk about, mean by it, oh, I can't do that, I'm fasting. Sometimes we'll have folks visiting here and we're having a conference or one of our meals and somebody, oh, no, I can't eat, I'm fasting. No, you're not. You're showing off. That's all. That's all. I don't care how pretentious you think you are. You're just being pretentious. Or how spiritual you think you are. You're just being pretentious. Gaius didn't give his alms to be seen of men. Here are some fellows who came, needed a place to sleep, some food to eat, needed a little pocket change to go to the next place. And he took care of it because he wanted to. Verse 6. John goes on and says, which have borne witness, these folks that you entertain, these strangers, had borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Now this sixth verse makes it clear that what I've been saying about these men is exactly true. They were traveling preachers, evangelists, what we call missionaries, who were strangers to Gaius before they came to town. They testified before the church at Ephesus of this man's love, friendship, and care for them. And they were greatly moved by his spirit of grace and love and gave thanks to God for the grace of God that was demonstrated in him. Now notice what John tells us here about the support of those who preach the gospel. Particularly, he's talking about gospel preaching missionaries. Whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. You remember in 2 John, he warns us. He tells us plainly that if any man comes preaching another gospel, any deceiver comes denying the gospel of Christ, don't receive him into your house and don't bid him Godspeed. If you do, you're as guilty as he is. Here he's talking about faithful men. And he says, Gaius, if you bring them on in their journey, you've done right. You've done that which is well and good. It's done, after all, for the glory of Christ. It's done faithfully. In verse 7 and 8, he tells us why we do well in supporting those brethren who go forth in the name of Christ preaching the gospel. Because that for his name's sake they went forth. For his name's sake. Not to serve themselves. Not to be known of men. But for his name's sake, they went forth. I can't spend time now doing it. I will put some things on paper for you to read later concerning this. But gospel preachers. I'm not talking about preachers. Preachers have a horrible reputation with regard to money because they've earned it. Gospel preachers do not serve themselves. They don't. Shelby and I came here 24 years ago with exactly what we have now. One thing excepted. I've got my old red pickup truck. Everything else is exactly what we ever came here. Just change bottle, that's all. How come? Because I have no interest in enriching myself. And if I'm God's, if I'm here another 50 years, the same thing will be true. No interest. No interest in making myself rich. God's servants go forth for his name's sake. And as such, going forth to proclaim the name of Christ to men and women who do not know him, they go forth freely. I have folks, I've told you this before, sometimes they'll call me and ask me what it costs to do this or do that. I get so mad. Oh, I get mad. I try my best to understand where they're coming from. So what would it cost us to have you come down here for a meeting? Nothing. Nothing. Matter of fact, the Reggie didn't give anything. No, nothing. Nothing. How come? Because that which I have received freely, I give freely. And God somehow always takes care of the need. Always. Through your generosity, your pastor is maintained and taken care of. And when you can't take care of it, you know what? He still takes care of it, one way or the other. I don't look like I've missed too many meals, do I? I've been doing this for 35 years. And God has constantly provided everything needed. This congregation, wherever God gives us opportunity to help men, whether pastors of churches here, missionaries in other places who faithfully preach the gospel of God's grace, we have never, not once, I mean not once, have we had the means with which to do anything ahead of time. As the secretary, is that true? Not one time. Not one time. Well, Brother Lance had us. Boy, he needs some help. Man, we ain't got anybody to help him. Reach in your pocket and find out. Just reach in your pocket and find out. I'll tell you what I've discovered. I have often thought to myself, I just don't have the means with which to do this. I can't. And reach in there and turn out an empty pocket. I've done it more times than I can imagine. I have never seen a need and reached in my pocket to take care of it and wasn't something to take care of. Never. God supplies our need, and He expects us to supply the needs of His servants around the world. God's people do. They just do. This man, Gaius, was a gracious man. Supporting these men and doing that which John says is well. Well-pleasing to God. Not only that, being well-pleasing to God, doing this for His namesake, John says, you are fellow helpers, fellow laborers with these men in the work which they do. You see, God's church exists only for the preaching of the gospel. This local assembly right here exists only as a sounding board for the gospel. No other function. No other function. Just to proclaim the gospel of God's free grace. And the Lord God Almighty gives us the blessed privilege of partaking in lots of ministries as men sacrificially give their lives for the sake of Christ and the souls of men to proclaim the gospel of His free grace. And in doing so, our Lord says, that which is done for them is done for me. They're my ambassadors. Whatever you say concerning them, you say concerning me. Whatever you do for them, you've done for me. Whatever you do or say against them, you've done and said against me. Let's follow Gaius' example. An open heart and hand, home and life to the needs of God's church in the day in which we live, using that which God Almighty has put in our hands for the increase of His kingdom, the furtherance of the gospel, to the glory of His name. Now, look at verse 9. John comes to deal with this fellow Diotrephes. And I could spend a long time talking about Diotrephes. There are lots like him. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them. Diotrephes, who loves the praise of men. Diotrephes, who craves recognition. Diotrephes, who walks like those wolves in sheep's clothing. Paul warned the church at Ephesus would arise in their midst to draw away disciples after themselves. Diotrephes wants men to follow him. And he wasn't about to receive these missionaries, these preachers that John sent down to the church. And instead of receiving them, He threatened to put those people who did receive them, Gaius, out of the church. Diotrephes loved to have the preeminence. Look at this, verse 10. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating. Prating. What a word. You hear folks talk about prating fools. That's fools who gloat about nothing. Prating. Speaking empty things. Prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. John was determined, when he comes to visit him again, to expose Diotrephes. This man wasn't satisfied with just speaking against John and his ministry. He refused to receive these preachers, and he spoke against them, and threatens to excommunicate those who did receive them. How many like Diotrephes there are in every age. True servants of God, true gospel preachers, are prated against, not only by the men of the world, but often by those inside the church. And that which is spoken against them is just prating. Silly, idle, empty slander. But slanders take up any slight thing, any little matter, any little matter. I'll use an illustration of your buddy J.O. The last time I saw him, you were there. He said, saw you at Walmart, blew the horn, waved at you, and you didn't even acknowledge me. And he was just picking. I didn't hear him and didn't see him. I was going in Walmart, getting right back here, getting back to work as soon as I could, had something else on my mind. You cannot imagine how often through the years I've had somebody get, oh, just so mad. I spoke to Brother Don, he didn't speak to me. Well, isn't that something? Let's burn down the world. Prating. Foolish, silly things. Because they will not receive truth, nor the love of the truth. Look at verse 11. John says, now don't follow him. Beloved, follow not that which is evil. Don't follow Diotrephes. Don't put up with that nonsense. But that which is good. He that doeth good is of God. He that doeth evil hath not seen God. Diotrephes doesn't know God from a billy goat. Doesn't matter how impressive he appears to be. Look at the next fellow. Verse 12. Demetrius. No introduction at all. He said, I've been talking to you about Diotrephes. Enough of that rat. Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. Demetrius, he was a man of another character altogether. He was exactly opposite of Diotrephes. His was an example to be followed. He was kind, considerate, and gracious. He had a good reputation. A good report. He was loved and respected by everybody who knew him. It's sad, terribly sad, but terribly common that troublemakers, those who are critical, find many followers. Folks start to find fault with you, anybody else, find fault with this church or that, and start yakking. Oh, yeah, I've always thought that. Yeah. But tell me a little more. Oh, I wouldn't engage in gossip or anything, but I sure would like to hear what you've got to say. What was you saying? They find lots of followers because it is according to our flesh, our filthy, ungodly flesh. Demetrius was kind and gracious, Christ-like in his attitude, loving in his spirit, an example to be followed. John said, I'm telling you the truth, and you know I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth, and you know I'm telling you the truth. You know I'm telling you the truth. Don't follow that which is evil. Follow that which is good. Diotrephes and Demetrius are known to us only by their name. Listen to this. Robert Hawker wrote. The more I read him, the better I like it. How different their characters were. How opposed while they lived. How differently regarded when they died. How opposite in esteem to the church through all ages. And how everlastingly opposite, if dying as they are here said to have lived, through all the eternal ages. How blessed to have a good report of all men, yea, of the truth itself, which is Christ Jesus. Oh, for a whisper of Jesus in a dying hour to confirm his grace in the soul, as manifested in a living hour, that both in life and in death the soul may be found in him. And then John concludes the epistle this way. I had many things to write. I had a lot to say to you. But I will not with ink and pen write unto thee, but trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. Now let me give you one more thing. A little lengthy, but I want to read this to you. If you haven't read much in your commentary with Hawker yet, at the end of every chapter, he gives reflections. You can go home and read this, but I'll read it to you now. What a great reflection. He says, what a beautiful view is here afforded of the beloved apostle in his pastoral office, addressing the faithful Gaius, beloved in the Lord. To behold the venerable saint of God amidst all the infirmities of declining years, thus blessing God and blessing the servant of God in his wishes, both for spiritual and temporal prosperity. He said, oh, what a great picture this is of what a pastor ought to be in his old age. This old man commending this younger man and encouraging him in the grace of God. And then he writes this, but while we look at John, who justly commands our veneration and our love, let us look infinitely above John and behold John's Lord still blessing his church and every Gaius of his redeemed family below with blessings in himself. Precious, precious Jesus, we desire to praise thee for all that is lovely in the disciple whom Jesus loved. For all that is lovely in John was and is derived from thee. Lord, hasten on thy blessed purposes and bring on thy glorious day when thou wilt come to be glorified in thy saints and to be admired in all that believe. To thee, Lord, it belongs to keep thy church from falling and to present it faultless before the presence of thy glory with exceeding joy. In the blessed hope of thy appearing, may all thy church in thee and through thee daily ascribe to the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, Israel's God in covenant, endless praises. Amen. Amen.